Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for the men, women, and children who come here, dear Heavenly Father, to serve and to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here week after week and proclaim the uncompromising gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray today as we come and approach these scriptures that you'll clear our minds of all the clutter of today's world. Settle us in, dear Heavenly Father, on what we need to know that we might be better servants and that some who are not saved might be saved. But most of all, that you might be glorified with all that is done here today. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. It's Palm Sunday. We've, from the time we were kids, anybody who's been raised up in church, you go to church at my church where I was growing up at Palm Sunday, we'd walk in and they'd give us a little palm and they'd stick it on our lapel and I'd say, okay, I got a palm. But there's great significance to Palm Sunday, and that's why we celebrate it every year, because Palm Sunday is truly a turning point in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Prior to what we call Palm Sunday, our Savior kept a very low profile. He even went to the point where sometimes he would do a miracle for somebody, and he'd say, shh, don't tell anybody. Just keep it down, keep it down. But on this occasion, what we call Palm Sunday, for the first time in his 3.5 year ministry, our Savior accepts the adulation of the crowd, and he does not in any way try to stop them from giving him praise, and he does it out in the open in front of everybody, and this catches the eye of a lot of people. So a lot of times in our scriptures, you'll see a little heading where it says the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And as we go through this passage today, we're going to go from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. And as we go through this passage, I just want you to think for yourself. Like I said, normally we call it the triumphal entry. But when I was studying this, I came to the conclusion and the understanding that depending upon where you stand spiritually, this will either be a triumphal entry or this will be a tragedy of monumental proportions. Because don't forget, at the end of this triumphal so-called entry, Jesus is crucified. Now, from the world standpoint, that's an incredible tragedy that a sinless man, a man who did nothing but good, a man who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, a man who did nothing but good ends up nailed to a cross for crimes he didn't commit. That's from the earthly point of view. But the triumph is in that from the heavenly point of view, had he not been executed, had he not gone to the grave for 3 days, had he not rose from the dead, there would be no victory over sin. So that's why, depending upon where you're at spiritually, you'll either look at it as a triumphal entry or you'll look at it as a tragedy of the highest magnitude. This city of Jerusalem plays a great deal of it holds a great place in Scripture. You see it all through the Bible. The first place you see it is where they talk about the king Melchizedek. They call him the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. You see where it becomes known as the city of David after King David makes he rules from that city of Jerusalem. You'll see in the scriptures where Christ laments over Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he talks about how the importance, the prominence that Jerusalem played in that in Jerusalem, every time God would send a prophet, they'd kill him. So you see this city, this up and down city, and even today in 2015, you see the city of Jerusalem being a major player in world politics. How does a place, a little tiny country, Israel, the size of the state of Rhode Island, a little tiny country with a little tiny city, how is it a major player in world politics in 2015 to where the biggest question on the world in the world today is who is going to occupy Jerusalem? Well, this will help give you some perspective and help give you some thought as we see our Savior as he makes his entry, as he heads this way towards Jerusalem. Today we're just going to talk about simply the journey to Jerusalem. And you can even add on there, is it a triumph or is it a tragedy? The journey to Jerusalem, is it a triumph or is it a tragedy? I will only be reading portions of the scripture. I won't be reading all the scripture completely. Well, I'll be reading it as I go, but I won't read it out completely at first. But let us begin with verses 28 and 29. We're talking about the preparation for the journey. As Jesus is preparing to make this journey into Jerusalem, let's talk about how he prepares his disciples for making this perilous journey into Jerusalem. And what you'll see is in Luke, I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. It reads, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." As he had already spoken, he was bringing his men. He was coming to Jerusalem. In Luke 18:31, it reads, and I'm reading from the King James Bible. Luke 18:31, it reads, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now, Jesus is telling them, and again, like I said, it's going to depend upon your perspective, whether it's triumph or whether it's tragedy. Because here Jesus is telling his men, he's saying, and he says it in all four Gospels, he says, I have something I have to tell you. I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, when I get there, I'm going to get myself killed. What a word to say to the people who are counting on you being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're letting them know, because they don't get the whole picture, you're letting them know, I have a purpose. God has a plan, and this plan and this purpose is going to be fulfilled, and I'm just letting you know what I'm getting ready to do so that when it happens, you will not be taken by surprise. And he says to his disciples, he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to fulfill everything that is written by the prophets. Anything that is written that is concerning who the Son of Man is, anything that is written is concerning the Messiah. He goes, when I go up here to Jerusalem, this is the final chapter, and everything must literally be fulfilled as it was written by the prophets. See, What's so good about this, when he tells us that he's going to go by what's written, this is what Christians have to start taking into our own personalities. See, because we get tripped up by the world when people challenge us with our faith, and the first thing we do is we tell them, well, I think, or I feel. And then they tell you how they think and how they feel. So how is how you think or feel any more valid than how they think or feel? If you start talking to people about, well, we have family values. Well, they have family values. What makes your family values more valuable than his? He's got a point. But if we as Christians will start with the Bible, why don't we take a page out of Jesus's book? Start with what is written. When Jesus was challenged by Satan in the wilderness, he didn't say, I think or I feel. He said, it is written. When he's talking to his disciples right here, where he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross, and then I'm going to be in a grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to get up because it's written. And then when you're talking to folks and you say, because it's written, it's no longer an argument between you and them, it's between them and the Word of God, and that's where you want it. Any of these topics that are out here that are so-called political or whatever, it's not an issue between you and that person. You make it an issue between them and God. And then you step back. Get out of God's way. He says, all these things shall be accomplished. Sometimes we like to think of things as, we like to allegorize a lot of things. That means kind of give it stuff that it really doesn't line up with. But basically, when you see something in scriptures that's written, this a good way of interpreting the Bible is always interpret it just literally as it is written. And if, unless there is something in the context of that scripture to make you take it any other way than literal, take it just as it's written. Case in point, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. 6 24-hour days. How do I know that? Because God is the one who defines what a day is. And then in Exodus, when God was giving the 10 commandments to Moses, he said, 6 days I worked, and on the 7th I rested. Now, if you have taken that 6 days and you've turned it into a day is like 1,000 years, which you've taken that out of context because Peter's saying a day is like 1,000 years to God. You ain't God. Okay? He says, if you have interpreted that as meaning thousands of years or billions of years or millions of years, guess what? Moses has got a very long work week. It's going to be 6 million years long. So for the sake of consistency, saints, let's start with what the Bible says and stick with it. And here is why. Because in order to be considered a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead on the 3rd day, paying for your sins and my sins. Amen? Don't you know science has proven that a man cannot be crucified, hung on the cross, buried in the grave for 3 days, and get up? Don't you know that? But if you start with that and believe that, you should have no problem with 6 days of creation of all the heavens and all the earth. I'm just asking for spiritual consistency, saints, because that's where the unbelievers trip you up. Because we want to do it this way on one side and on the other side, we kind of, well, I'm not sure if it really means 6 days, because, you know, my biology teacher told me, your biology teacher told you you got here by accident. Your biology told you that, your biology teacher told you that we became male and female. It just happened. And even a child, when we're over there, CEF, we're over child evangelism. Even kids know, you didn't just happen. They know that they came from a mommy and daddy, and their mommy and daddy came from a mommy and daddy, and they came from a mommy and daddy. As far back as they can go, everybody's got a mommy and daddy. So how come all of a sudden somewhere, billions and billions and billions of years ago, a rock became a person and spawned itself? Start with the Bible. He said, he told them that all the prophecies would be fulfilled that had been written about him. And then in Luke 19:11 and 12, it says, and as they heard these things, speaking of Jesus telling them about what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, because if the Bible says they didn't quite get what he was saying, but he told them anyhow. In verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, and it reads, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus is looking at him. He's talking to his men. He's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm telling them that I'm going to die. He said, but I know that they aren't getting it. I know that they think that I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and claim my kingdom. Jesus knows that is what is on their mind. And so since he knows that, what he does is he has to give them a parable to explain to them that it's like a certain nobleman who goes to get his country and then he's going to return. He's saying, this parable is explaining to you, I'm going to do one thing now and I'm going to do the other thing later. Because he knew that when they walk into Jerusalem and they see the things that he's doing, they are going to assume that he's getting ready to claim his crown and go on and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They weren't ready for the full truth of Jesus Christ. They were wanting half of what Jesus had to say, and only half of what Jesus had to say. It's kind of like when you hear preaching that gives you all about the health and the wealth and the blessings of God, and how you can claim this scripture and you can claim that scripture and you can claim all the blessings of God, but if you claim the blessings of God, you don't have to deal with the curses of God. See, Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. He said, I'm not half of Jesus. I'm not half of Messiah. I come with the full gospel. I come with the good, the bad, and the ugly. I come with the health. I come with speaking a word where people have been miraculously prayed over and got up. People have been half out of their minds from all kinds of different things, and the Lord has put a touch on them, and bam, man, they are up. People have been literally crippled, and I know this is true. I know this to be true. People have been crippled, and the word of God has come to them in power, and bam, they're completely healed. And we've had people for the last 20 plus years, if not more, where they want to just dwell on that portion of scripture. And you can't just dwell on that portion of scripture, because Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. He says, yes, I do the healing. Yes, I do. I speak the word of knowledge. Yes, I do all these things. But also, I'm going to Jerusalem. And there's a cross that awaits me there. And I'm going to be crucified. But I have set my eyes like flint. I am going to Jerusalem, and I am going to fulfill everything that's written about me. Saints, the Bible says to us, and it says very plainly to those of us who name the name of Jesus, in this world, you shall suffer persecution if you plan on living godly. Does he say that? So why is it such a strange thing when we find ourselves in time of trial, in time of persecution, when we see these men where the people from ISIS lined up 21 Coptic Christians over in Israel, lined up 21 men and beheaded them because they named the name of Christ. He said, in this world, you will suffer persecution. We can see it's worldwide. It's not just in America. In America right now, Christians and what Christians believe and what Christians teach is being marginalized. It's being pushed off to the side. And we're acting as though it's a strange thing. There's a gentleman right now. He's been in the service for 19 years. He's a chaplain. He's a Navy chaplain. 19 years. He has served his country faithfully. He's got accommodation saying that he's the best of the best. But back in December, he counseled a man in a private counseling session. He's a chaplain. That's what chaplains do. He counseled a man in a private counseling session. And the man asked him, what do you think of homosexuality? And he said, according to the scriptures, it's a sin. That's what he told the man. The man asked the chaplain in a private counseling session, what do you believe the word of God says about how I live? And he said, it's a sin. Well, saints, guess what? After 19 years of service, the chaplain is getting ready to get kicked out. That should upset some folks in here. That should open some eyes in here, because the Christian point of view is being not slowly and gradually pushed out. It's being shoved out the door, and it's being shoved out the door. I just think it's so ironic. It's being shoved out the door in the name of tolerance. And I'm saying to the saints of God, don't be dismayed, because Jesus has said, though I'll be with you always. But he says, take a stand for me. He said, you got to stand for me. The lady up in Washington State, the lady who owned the flower shop, and she refused to do a floral arrangement for a homosexual marriage. She goes, it's against my beliefs. She said, but I will give you the name of some other folks who have no problem with this. And she said, here you go. Well, guess what? The state of Washington, in the United States of America, the state of Washington is suing this woman for everything she's got, her business, her home, everything, because she said, and they even offered her a plea deal. They offered her a plea deal. They said, if you'll accept $2,000 and promise, if you'll pay $2,000 and promise not to do this anymore, promise not to discriminate anymore, then we'll let you slide. I was so proud of this 70-year-old lady. She said, you can take everything I got. I'm not going to do it. She said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Saints, don't get stuck with just half the gospel. Learn the rest of the story so that when trouble comes, you can stand. Like a tree planted by the water, you can stand. If you're drinking that living water from Jesus Christ, you can stand like a tree planted by the water. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And when the danger for us of only reading and believing half of what is written, when we only read the health and wealth and stuff like that, it's like a person who's a fast food junkie. Okay, you're a fast food junkie. All you live off is fast food. You eat fast food. You drink fast food. That's all you do. Boy, you just fast food. Well, it will keep you alive, maybe. But you will have no strength. You will have no strength to deal with this life. Saints, engulf yourself. Engage yourself. Entrench yourself into the word of God. Make it your daily bread. It's the bread that once you eat of it, you never go hungry. But if you don't partake of it, you just can't get there, saints. We just can't stand if we don't stand on the word of God. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, And he starts to make this triumphal entry. Like I told you before, he would normally tell people, keep it down, don't say anything, be quiet. Shh, 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 shh. But here he makes a big deal out of this triumphal entry. He makes a big deal because the whole world needs to know what's going on, because that way you can go back and you can check your scriptures to see if it's so. Something took place on March 3rd that everybody in here should know about. On March 3rd, the Prime Minister of Israel came to the United States of America and spoke before Congress. What was so important about that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. See, because we always have a way of just trying to deal with things in the here and now. That's what the world does, y'all. The world deals with, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to eat, sleep? What am I going to wear? God says we need to have an eternal perspective. So what took place on March 3rd? On March 3rd, the Prime Minister of Israel came to speak to the Congress of the United States. And the powers that be in the United States said, we don't like this. We don't like you. We don't want to deal with this. And for a lot of people, you know what this is? This is politics, pure and simple. Politics. But if you view things from an eternal perspective, tonight we're going to be talking about the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said clearly, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Except for America? No. That caveat's not there, y'all. Saints, this Bible could be ripped right off the front page of the newspaper. Because just like when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, how there was this shout, God made sure everybody knew what was going on. Before Prime Minister Netanyahu came here to the United States, if he had just come and nobody had raised a fuss about it, almost nobody would have seen him. Almost nobody. I probably wouldn't have paid attention to it. But because there was such a fuss raised about it, millions of people worldwide watched as America snubbed God's people. Church, you better wake up. Better wake up, church. You think it's politics. God says it's a problem. See, because when you get on the bad side of God, the best way to get on the bad side of God is to mess with his people. Are they saved? No, most of them aren't saved. Are they even have an inclination towards Jesus Christ? Most of them, no. Are they God's people? Yes. And he has said, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. We need to be able to look at this triumphal entry as triumph or tragedy. We need to be able to look at the things that we see in the news today as triumph or tragedy from an eternal perspective. Verse 30, it says, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. Let's talk about that it might be fulfilled. Some people gloss over this as they say, I've even read commentaries where the commentator says, well, Jesus had gone into that city and he had made arrangements for somebody to give somebody the coat. No, no, no. This is part of the miracles that he was doing as he was doing his ministry's earthly ministry. Here he was. Jesus said to them, he said, I want you to go into the city, and it's next to the two streets. I want you to go right to the, he told them exactly where to go. And he said, and there you will find a colt tied. And when the person comes to you and says, what are you doing taking my colt? why are you untying my donkey? You let him know. You say that the Lord has use. You know why you could say that to him? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, the Lord, tell them. He said, just like, what did he tell Moses? When Moses said, when I go down into Egypt, and I'm talking to my people, and I'm telling my people that somebody, I had this vision, I saw this burning bush, and I had this vision, and I got to go down here, and this voice I heard in the burning bush told me to come and tell y'all and do this, and he told me to speak to Pharaoh, and he said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. What should I tell him? The voice from the bush said, tell him that I am, that I am. Aksha Aksher. The one that always was, the one that always is, and the one that always will be. Jesus said, when you go into that town, you tell the man who asked you, who asked for this colt? You tell him, the Lord said, give me this colt. And then he says, and the Bible says that when they brought the colt to him, the Bible says that he rode the colt that never a man had sat on. Now, I know everybody down here in Texas is cowboys. Nah, not really. You ever see anybody? For the first time in my life, I went down to a city called Alpine, Texas. And most of the people in Alpine, Texas is way south. I was building a Sonic down there. It's way south. Most of the people who live in Alpine, Texas, they make their living breaking horses. People who have horses, high-dollar horses, they take them down there. And these men, they'll keep the horse for several months. And they'll make it so that somebody can ride that horse. Guess what? Jesus said, bring me a colt that nobody has ever ridden. And just like I told the winds to cease and I told the waves to stop, I'm going to sit on this colt and I'm going to ride right on into town because he's God. He's God all by himself. And here's where the prophecy is. Turn your Bibles over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. This prophecy was written 550 years before this event. 550 years before this event. By then, people are saying, is it ever going to happen? Is it ever going to take place? Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Zechariah, 550 years before it happened, the word of God said, this is what is going to take place. This is how you're going to know that this man is the Messiah. Because this is one of the things that this man is going to do. He's going to come into town and he's going to ride in triumphantly on this colt. Why? So that it might be fulfilled. The Bible says in verse 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. As he starts this procession, as the disciples in the crowd, Jesus is marching into town. And where we get the term Palm Sunday is that it says that the people took palm leaves. And as he was riding the colt into town, he took palm leaves and they laid them down in front of him. And they took their coats and they laid them down in front of him. And there's a musical term that I need to use here, the word crescendo, where you start off soft and then you build and you build and you build. And the Bible tells us that the closer he got to town, the louder the tumult became. The more they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then when they come out and they break out here in verse 38 and they say, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're saying, our Messiah, the one that God has promised, he's here, he's now, He's going to deliver us from all the Roman oppression. He's going to take care of all of our enemies. He's going to come into town. He's going to take names. And he's going to deliver us. He's going to be our king. But if you recall earlier, I told you that Jesus said he had to give them the parable about the nobleman who came to town and then had to return. He said, because they think I'm coming right now to claim my kingship, but I'm not. But I have to be declared king as part of the fulfillment of the prophecies. So the Bible says that they're screaming and they're clamoring. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, as they're shouting and screaming for Jesus, you hear some voices that kind of break through the crowd. And it's the Pharisees. Now, whenever God is moving, whenever God is bringing joy, whenever God is bringing happiness into people's lives, whenever God is moving in the church, church, just get ready for the other shoe to drop, because sooner than later, something crazy is going to happen. Somebody's going to do something totally crazy. Somebody's going to say something. Your life was going along just nice and smooth, and everything was just fine and dandy, and God was just blessing you. And then all of a sudden, somebody steps into your life. I'm thinking about the lady up in Washington State. She had her business for 37 years. She's doing fine. The business is going fine. God is blessing. She's prosperous. She's got a business. She's got a house. And all of a sudden, you get sued because you're a Christian? There's always somebody around, then and now. The Pharisees step up. Jesus is accepting the claim. He's accepting the glory. He's accepting the praise. But the Pharisees step up, and the Pharisees say, hey, wait a minute. Wait. Stop it. Will you please tell your disciples to keep it down? Will you please tell your disciples not to talk so much about Jesus? Please tell your disciples, don't get so happy about Jesus. Please, what did they say to Peter? They said, Peter, you can preach. I'll preach all you want, Peter. Just don't preach in the name of Jesus. Here in America, what do they say to us today? They say, oh, you want to pray at a football game? Sure, you can pray. Just don't end it in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah, that's America right now, y'all. Oh, you want to be able to pray in school? Well, you just better make sure you don't say it in Jesus' name. Where is the harm of naming Jesus' name? It's not so much the harm. It's just that there's power in the name of Jesus. And that's why people don't want you to name the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name. That's why when people be messing with you, you say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my life. In the name of Jesus, get back. We have to start doing that, saints, because in our own power, we can't do it. We can't make it, because they will always come along and tell you, back off. And here's what's really... There's a very interesting play of words here when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. When he says to the Pharisees in verse 40, there's a word play here in the Greek language. There's a word play. It says, and he answered and said unto them, when they asked him to make the disciples be quiet, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He said, if these would stop. See, and here's the word play. The word that he uses, you have two words for holding your peace or keeping quiet. And the word that he used is a word that means for them to involuntarily stop. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I was to stop them, that's one thing. He said, if they were to stop it on their own, that's a different word. If they were just to stop it on their own. But the word that's used here is if Jesus is saying, look, here's what you got to understand. when you're talking with my folks, when you're talking about the redeemed, when you're talking about people who've been saved and know they've been saved, when you talk about people who've been delivered, he says, I want you to know that if you would stop them, if I would stop them, if you would stop them, if anybody would stop them, immediately, spontaneously, the rocks would start praising me. The rocks would start saying, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Because if you shut the people, if you shut up the mouth of the Christians, God says, the rocks will cry out. And I think it's so interesting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, I believe it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. That's where Jesus says to us, he says, think of yourselves as living stones. The same word that he used as the rocks going to cry out. He said, those rocks are going to act like they're alive. And when they come alive, they are going to spontaneously praise God. He says, I want you, the people that I have saved, I want you to be just like those rocks I'm talking about over here. And I want you, when somebody tells you to shut up about Jesus, I want you to just spontaneously open up your mouth and say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Because I just can't help it. What's that song? That song that we hear. I said I wasn't going to testify. Couldn't keep it to myself. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody how God has blessed me in my life. I couldn't keep it to myself. Said I wasn't letting people know how God healed my broken body. Couldn't keep it to myself. Every Christian in here, every saint in here, soon as somebody tell you to shut up and stop talking about Jesus, you should start running your mouth. Everybody. Because if you don't, God's got some rocks who are going to spontaneously start talking. And they're going to testify to the whole world that Jesus is real. Jesus is God. And he's God all by himself. Amen. Final assessment. Final assessment. It's the last thing. Last thing. We talked about preparation. Talk preparation for the journey. We talked about how scripture prophecy had to be fulfilled. In verses 41 and 42, you see Jesus' final assessment of this whole scenario. We go from the highest of highs. We go from where Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding on a horse, a donkey that's never been ridden by man, and he's riding peacefully in. The people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And everything is going so wonderful. But don't forget, Jesus had already told him, this is not going to be the time. The nobleman is going to come, but he's going to have to return. And then all of a sudden, the whole mood changes as they get closer to Jerusalem. They get closer to Jerusalem. And the whole mood swings. And the Bible says that Jesus looks at Jerusalem. He looks at his people. And he begins not just to tear up. My Savior begins to sob. And weep and wail. See, it's one thing for me to know that he's my King. He's my King of Kings and he's my Lord of Lords. It's another thing for me to know that he can look down on my bankrupt situation and while I'm crying, he's crying. That's the kind of Savior we got, y'all. That's the kind of God we serve. The Bible says he sobbed, he wept, he sobbed, he wailed over Jerusalem. And then he said something. In verse 42, he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. Closing statements. As Jesus is weeping, I could hear him talking to this church. I could hear him talking to my family. I could hear him talking to my coworkers. I could hear him talking to my senator. I could hear him talking to my congressman. I could hear him talking to my president. He's saying, if he had only known. He said, I have got so much peace for you. If you had only known, if you had only recognized it. He says two things. He says, I got peace for you. And he says, and I got a time limit for you. If you had only known in the day of visitation when I came knocking at your door, if you had only known the peace that surpasses understanding. Have you ever tried to explain to an unbeliever what it is that goes on in your mind and in your spirit and in your heart and in your head when you're sitting there in the IRS and locked up every bank account that you ever had, took all your money, getting ready to take your house, and you're sitting there and you say, Lord, thank you. Everything gonna be all right. Everything gonna be all right. Have you ever tried to explain to an unbeliever, why aren't you losing your mind? Don't you know the doctor just came in and told you that you were very, 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 very sick? Yeah, but what Sister Wilson say? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And it's going to be all right. But you got to know it's going to be all right. And he says, did you know the day of your visitation? Are you aware of what God is doing when he shows up in your life? He says, because if you aren't aware, you need to pay attention. And pay attention now. When your life is falling apart around your head, it's coming down on you like a thunderstorm. He says, pay attention because I'm trying to get your attention. And understand there's only one way that you can get the peace that surpasses understanding. You've got to accept the Prince of Peace. You've got to accept the Prince of Peace as the God that he says he is. And you've got to cast all your troubles on him. And, oh, by the way, when you cast your troubles on him, don't go back and pick them up. Don't do that. He says, take your troubles and cast them on me. He goes, and I will deliver. And he's an on-time God, y'all. I just want y'all to know, there's a final assessment. He's speaking to the Jewish community right there. And he said, y'all missed it. He said, y'all missed it. But they only missed it temporarily, y'all, because God has called us to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of them missing it, during their day of visitation, guess what? For the Gentiles, for us, that's anybody who's not a Jew, it's your day of visitation. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine? The Bible says, it's written, y'all. It's not my opinion. It's not my opinion. It's written. That if you will call on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved.